tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pen bowed down with care, God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Away and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who hear refuse to pray, on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure. Strong, redeeming grace to Adam's the saints and angels soar. Could we with thee the ocean feel, and were the skies a parchment veil, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor cut the it shall forevermore endure the saints of angels. Oft times the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. Christ will soon appear to Christ.
Amen. Let me just remind all of you who are participating in Meals on Wheels that remember what day you have it. Be up there about 10:20. I appreciate everybody helping out with that. And then just again, just to do a little commercial for our Thanksgiving, our community meal here at the church, going to be from 11 to 1 o'clock on Thanksgiving Day. It's a lot of excitement starting to get stirred up about this deal. Lots of people are getting pumped up about it. I am too. It's going to be a fun thing. We hope that we get to feed a lot of people. If not, we'll be having turkey for a while, for about the next 6 months. Now, we'll make it work. I'm excited about it, and I hope you are. Pray about it. We're in for a good one tonight. David told me his Cowboys played well today, so he's going to be fired up, and so we'll turn it over to him.
Go with me to 2 Peter.
2 Peter chapter number 1. Last week I told you that we were going to begin a study of 2 Peter, and so tonight I am going to just kind of introduce the book just a little bit. We're going to look at a couple of verses, verse number 6 and verse number 7. I think these verses kind of gives the theme of what Peter is trying to write to this church in Rome. And so I hope that this study will be a blessing to you. 2 Peter chapter number 1, we're going to begin reading with verse number 1. The Bible says, Peter, as we know, he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. But notice the terminology that he uses as he tells us who he's writing to. He says, I'm writing to the strangers. Isn't that strange that he uses those words? We know that it's really not, because we are strangers and pilgrims as Christians in this world. Matter of fact, if you look in chapter number 2, in verse number 11, he kind of uses that words again where he says, dearly beloved, I beseech you, and as strangers, as pilgrims, and then he says, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And so when Peter, I said 2 Peter, but I meant 1 Peter. I'm sorry about that. 1 Peter. So he's talking about, so he introduces, he says, I'm writing to strangers, those that this world is not our home. You know the old song, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. And so as he's looking at these Christians that he's writing to, he says he's writing to them in the sense that this world is not their home, our home. They're just a passing through. He talks about who they are. He says they're Christians that are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, all of these are part of the Roman Empire. Matter of fact, we really don't know exactly how these Christians got in these cities. We don't have any evidence that Paul went to these. Matter of fact, remember, Paul wanted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of God would not allow him to go. Some people believe that perhaps maybe Peter had made a trip to these cities, but most likely in Acts chapter number 2 on the day of Pentecost, there was those there that was from Pontus, Galatia, and Cappadocia, and evidently they trusted Christ and they went back to these cities and they started a church. But I want you to hold your finger there and go all the way to chapter number 5. In chapter number 5, Peter is going to tell us about the church that he's writing to. Not only is he writing to these strangers, these Christians in these towns, but he's going to also write it to a specific church. In verse number 13, he says, the church that is at Babylon. Now, most people believe that he's not talking about the city of Babylon, but he's talking about Rome. He says, I'm writing to the church at Rome. So these are Christians that are not in Israel. These are Christians that are not in Jerusalem. These are Christians that are part of the Roman Empire and at Rome. Now, next week I'm going to get into verse number 2 down through verse number 5, but I want to just kind of for context tonight read it. Verse number 2 says, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's my opinion, and you may not agree with it, but it's my opinion that we as American Christians really have a hard time relating to some of these New Testament early church Christians. The reason that I say that is because these early church Christians, especially these Christians here that Peter is writing to, went through extreme persecution. I read this week this sentence. It said this, that during the first 3 centuries of the church, believers were fervently oppressed for their faith. They were threatened. Has anybody in here been threatened because of your faith? They were imprisoned. Anybody in here thrown in jail because of what you believe? They were violently executed, and they were used as entertainment as they were killed. Nero, at one time, as some of you have read, this is kind of during the time of Nero. I read this week that Nero encapsulated some of these Christians during this time in wax. He would set them on fire and burn them just for light. That is the kind of persecution that these Christians went through. When you read Luke chapter 14 and verse number 28 through verse number 33, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says, you know what? If you're going to be my disciple, you've got to leave father, mother, children, houses, and lands, and you've got to deny yourself. And then he says these words. If you're going to build a tower, you better sit down and you better count the cost first to see if you have enough to finish. He is telling his disciples, hey, if you're going to be a follower of me, if you're going to be a true disciple of me, then there's going to be a cost associated with being a Christian of Jesus or a follower of Jesus Christ. I have a hard time relating to that, because many times to the American Christian, here is what we think about salvation. When we get saved, we get heaven when I die. We don't have to go to that bad place. Most of the time anymore, we can't even say hell. But hey, when we get saved, we get heaven. Hey, that's a pretty good deal, isn't it? The second thing is you know what? We get a Bible, and it's got a lot of great wisdom. It's got a lot of great advice. And when we get saved, you know, after all, we can take what we want out of it. And if we don't like what is in it, then we can just leave it for someone else. Many people today that get saved, they think that Jesus is almost like a sugar daddy in the sky. Hey, Jesus is just here for my benefit. He is just here for my happiness. He is just here to bless me. He is just here to make me prosperous. It doesn't make any difference how I serve Him or live for Him. It doesn't make any difference how I honor Him or worship Him. Hey, Jesus is just here for my benefit. Up until just a few years ago, if you were a Christian, you were respected and you were honored. But you know what? That is slowly changing. And you know what? If I get heaven and boy, if I get a Bible that I can pick and choose what I want to, and I get a Jesus that is only concerned about me, and you know what? I get respect and honor from those around me. Hey, sign me up. I'm in for that deal. And I believe that many people are coming to Christ and they say, hey, that's what I want. And they never think that it's going to cost them something to serve Jesus. I want you to go back with me to the book of John. I want to show you some things from the scriptures. When Jesus started his public ministry, in John chapter number 2, the Bible says in this first few verses that he performed his first miracle. And that miracle was he turned the water into the wine at a wedding celebration. I'm telling you, the people thought a lot about Jesus then. Hey, he's doing something for them. He is fulfilling a need. When you come to chapter number 3, he gives us that great verse, probably the very first verse that you memorize, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but shall have everlasting life. When you come to John chapter number 4, we have the story of the Samaritan woman. And we know here is a woman that was filled with sin, and she was ostracized by her community. But yet Jesus embraced her, loved her, and he forgave her of her sins. And he radically changed her life, so much so that she went into the town and she said, "Hey, come out here and see a man that has told me all that I have ever done." When you come to chapter number 6, Jesus is feeding the 5,000. There's a great multitude that has a need, and Jesus is meeting their need. And at this point, there is a great multitude that is following Jesus. Jesus is really, really popular at this point in his early ministry. In verse number 15 down through verse number 21, Jesus walks on the water. Boy, can you imagine how his popularity must have arisen when the word got out? Hey, not only is he able to feed 5,000 with two loaves and five fishes, but he is able to walk on the water. Hey, I'm telling you, everybody wanted to see Jesus at this point. But in verse number 22, everything is going to change. Because now Jesus is going to preach a message that is not popular. Jesus is going to give them something that is going to cause them to stop and think for just a few moments. Notice what he says in verse number 53. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, I live by the Father, so that he eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna, and are dead, but he that eateth of this bread shall live forever." Jesus is saying, hey, there's only one way that you can be rightly reconciled to God, and that is you have to buy in of me. You have to trust in me. You have to follow me. You have to be committed to me. I came down from the Father. The Father has sent me, and I have come so that you can have eternal life. But verse number 60 says this: "Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Does this offend you?" You see, the clear presentation of the gospel today is offensive to a lot of people. Because a lot of people today want to get to heaven by their good works. A lot of people today want to get to heaven by their accomplishments. And Jesus says, you cannot get to heaven that way. The only way that you can get to heaven is by putting your faith and trust in me. And many of them were offended at that. Look down in verse number 66. "From that time, many of his disciples went back, and they walked no more with him." Some of them were so offended that they said, you know what, we're not following you anymore. Verse number 67, he turns to his 12 disciples, his apostles, and he asked them, hey, will you go away also? And then notice verse number 1 of chapter number 7. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. For he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. You see in just a few short chapters how Jesus was very popular. Everybody was wanting to follow him. And then all he did was begin to preach a clear message that the only way that you can get to heaven is through him. It became offensive. Some of his disciples turned away from him. In verse number 1 of chapter number 7, now there are some that is seeking to put him to death to kill him. Look down in verse number 6. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testified of it that the works thereof are evil. Now Jesus is telling his disciples, the world is going to come against you. The world is going to try to persecute, but it's not you that they're really after. They're doing it because they hate me. We've seen a little bit of that in the last few years with President Trump, haven't we? Hey, if you say that you support him and you are someone that has voted for him, there is a certain segment of this population that will come against you and try to destroy you without even knowing who you are. They are not coming specifically at you. They are coming at you because you say you support someone. That's what Jesus is telling his disciples in verse number 7. He says, you know what? The world cannot hate you. Why? Because it hates me. If you live for me, if you testify of me, the world will be against you at times. Now go with me to John chapter number 16. John chapter number 16. Jesus is giving some of his final instructions to his disciples. Before he is going to go to the cross, these are some of his final words of wisdom that he's going to give them. In verse number 16, he says, a little while and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. He's saying, you know what, I'm leaving. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us, a little while and ye shall see me. And again, a little while and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he saith a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now, Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said? A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me. Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament. Jesus says, you know what, when I'm gone, there's going to be sorrow. There's going to be a certain amount of people that are going to be weeping because I am gone. But notice what the world is going to do. He says, but the world shall rejoice. Hey, we know when Jesus was on the cross, there was those that was glad. There was those that was excited because they had yelled, crucify him, crucify him. We want him crucified. Then there was his followers that wept and was grieving and was bitter. He goes on in the rest of that verse and he says, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman when she is in travail has sorrow because her hour is come, but as soon as she is delivered of a child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And now ye therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And then you read that famous verse in verse number 33. Jesus says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So he's telling these disciples, he says, you know what? You're going to have suffering, but you're also going to have joy. While you're in this world, there's tribulation that is going to come against you. This world is going to hate you because they hate me, but you don't have to let that get the best of you. You can be of good cheer. Why? Because I have overcome the world. Turn with me to Acts chapter number 5. In Acts chapter number 5, I believe we see this illustrated with Peter and John as they have been preaching and they have been thrown in prison. They are going before the council, and the council is going to admonish them. In verse number 40 of Acts chapter number 5, the Bible says, "And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beat them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council." Notice what they were doing after they were beat. They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple, in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. You see, in those days there was suffering. But yet in the midst of that suffering, there was joy. They rejoiced in the mere fact that God counted them worthy to suffer for him. Suffering and joy. Now when you come to 1 Peter, 1 Peter is writing to a group of Christians that are under extreme persecution. These Christians, no doubt, many people believe, as I said earlier, were living under the persecution of Nero, which was some of the severest Christian persecution in all of history. And Peter, as he's writing to them, he is going to try to teach them, he's going to try to show them how they are to live when the world in which they are living is turning upside down. One of the things that drew me to this book was that I just personally believe, and you don't have to agree with me, but I believe that our world is turning upside down. I believe that as time goes on, there's going to be a price for standing for the Word of God. Matter of fact, I think we're already there. We're living in a world today that does not want the wisdom of the Bible, that does not want the morality of the Bible, that does not want the teachings of the Bible. And if you stand up in public and you don't have to be mean-spirited about it, all you have to do is to say, "Hey, here is what the Bible says, here is what the Word of God says," I guarantee you somebody is going to try to come against you if you do that. This is a book of morality. We are living in a world today that has no morality. We don't know if men are men or if women are women. We don't understand a lot of that stuff. But you know what? The Bible is very clear on those things. All you have to do is just say, "Hey, here is what the Bible says." Do you remember a time when the most respected man in the community was a preacher? I remember growing up and the most respected men of Coleman, Texas when I was a kid was the preachers. There was just an honor, there was just a respect that was given to the man of God. It's not that way anymore, is it? There was a time in our country when laws were passed so nothing would interfere with the opportunity of Christians to come to churches, but you know what? That is fastly fading. As Brother Chris talked about the effects of COVID this morning, did you ever dream that there would be a time when the government would say, "You cannot meet"? Hey, there are churches, especially out in California, that had to close their doors for an entire year. I told you about the church, North Valley Baptist Church in California. They're in Santa Clara. They're a suburb of San Francisco. They decided that they would go back into their building for a few weeks, and they were being fined $15,000. When it got over $100,000+, they decided that they would go back out into the parking lot. And for over a year, they had to have church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night in their parking lot. There was one of the mega churches. If I gave you the name of this church and the pastor, most of you would know it. But when COVID came along, he announced to their church, and they have multiple churches, and they said, hey, we are going to close our doors for an entire year. We are not going to meet for an entire year. I'm telling you, things are changing in this country. I heard a pastor, and I went back and tried to figure out who it was, but I heard a pastor preaching this week, and he said this, listen to this. 40% of Americans do not want a Christian living next to them. Think about that. That's who I would like to live next to me. Because you know what? They're going to take care of their property most of the time, and they're not going to be stealing from you and those things. But we've come to a place in America where many people say, you know what? I don't want a Christian living next to me. I'm telling you, times are changing. How are we to prepare for those things? I think that's what Peter is doing in this entire book. In verse number 6, he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice. He starts out this verse saying, hey, there's a time to rejoice. He says, though now for a season. And I'm glad he put that phrase in there because it tells me what he tells me that trials and difficulties are not going to last forever. They're not going to be permanent. They're going to be just for a season is what he's saying in verse number 6. He said, if need be, ye are in heaviness. That word heaviness is a heavy word. Because it's the same word used about Jesus when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was sweating great drops of blood. And Peter is writing to these Christians. He knows what is fixing to come. He knows what is fixing to happen to him. And he says, you know what? Ye are in heaviness. You're going through some very difficult times. You're going through suffering. You're going through tribulations. And he says it's through manifold temptations. All that means is it's just different sorts that is coming your way. Not everyone would go through the same ones. In verse number 7, he says that the trial of your faith being much more precious. I wished I could really wrap my mind around that. Because when trials come, it's hard for me to think about them being beneficial. It's hard for me to look at them in the context that it's for my betterment and it's for my good. And that's what Peter is saying, that the trial of your faith being much, much more, not more, much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. Peter is saying that when trials come, it's going to lead to opportunity in your life. As I was growing up, old men used to tell me this, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. You know, that's kind of what Peter is saying in this text. Because one of the things that trials reveal in your life, it reveals if you're truly saved or not. Because someone that is committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, when trials come, it draws them closer. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 19, you don't have to turn there, but the Bible says this, they went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. You've heard me use this illustration several times about the young mother that was in a communistic country. And her husband was a preacher in that community, and people were getting saved, and that church was growing, and the government decided that they were going to shut them down. And so they brought in the bulldozer. I heard Jerry Thorpe tell this story many, many years ago. And they dug this big old hole with this bulldozer in the middle of the town, and they encouraged all the town folks to come. And they took this pastor and his wife and his two little children, and they put them on the edge of this hole, and They said, if you don't deny Jesus Christ, we're putting you and your family and we're burying you in this hole. I never forget Jerry telling this story. And as he told this story, he said that husband and that father, he began to look around the people that were there, and he looked at his wife and he looked at his kids that were crying, and they were crying out to their daddy saying, oh daddy, please, oh daddy, please. And that man began to move his mouth, and it seemed that he was going to deny Jesus, but that mother put her hand on his mouth and said, hush up, kids, because tonight we're going to eat with the King of Kings. It's probably been 25 years ago since I heard Brother Jerry Thorpe tell that story, and it's never left me, because it convicts me when I get to complaining, and it convicts me when I don't want to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter is saying, you know what? Some of you are going to have to go through trials, and some of you may lose your life. Some of you may lose your jobs. Some of you may lose your standing in the community, but I want you to know it's going to be an opportunity for your faith to shine through, and when people see your faith, they're going to want to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You've heard me say this many times, but I've read for a number of years that anytime the church is under persecution, that it always grows. They say in China now that there are over 100 million Christians that are in China, and they cannot legally meet in a church. They cannot legally come to a church just like you and I. But you know what? They're committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to know more about Him, and they're willing to sacrifice themselves if need be to serve the Lord. But I want you to notice something else in the last part that trials will do. Not only will it prove your faith, but it will get the rewards from Jesus. He says about these trials, that it might be found under praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You see, you read that, and if you're not careful, you read through it real fast, and you don't understand really what it's saying. The praise and the honor and the glory is coming from Jesus to those that have endured. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 10, it's talking about the church of Smyrna, and here's what it says: fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you in prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days, but be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. In Acts chapter number 7, Stephen had preached a powerful message. And because of the message that he had preached, they had ran on him and they were going to stone him. And you know this great verse in verse number 55, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. When Paul is writing Timothy, some of the last words that he gives Timothy is found in chapter number 4, and he says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists, make full proof of thy ministry. Hey, Timothy, there's going to be some difficult days, but I want you to endure. I read that list in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 of all the things that Paul went through. He was beat, and he was cast out of the city. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. All of that long laundry list. And I think, how did Paul go through all of that stuff without being angry and bitter? But you know what? He wasn't. Because when he came to the end of his life, what did he say? I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I believe if life continues on, that we're going to need this. Because we're going to need some folks that's going to stand on the Word. We're going to need some Christians that are not going to fall into the way everybody else is doing things and stand up and say, you know what, I'm living for God. And when you do that, there'll be a price. It shouldn't surprise us, because Jesus has told us over and over that there's going to be suffering, but he says, you know what, you can have joy in your suffering. As I was wrapping up this message, I began to think about people's story that I knew. The first lady that came to my mind was a lady by the name of Corrie Ten Boom. I talked about her in my Sunday school class this morning, and many of you know who she is. She was born in the Netherlands, and her and her family hid Jews during the Holocaust in their home. They had built a room where they could hide as many as six people. They were fairly successful for a while, and finally there was somebody that turned them in, and the authorities came and knocked on their door, and they took them to a concentration camp. I think if I remember right, her father died within the first 2 weeks that he was in this concentration camp. Corrie and her sister were left there, and they were abused, and I don't know all of the abuse, but I know that they were extremely abused while they were in this concentration camp. And it seemed as though there was a miracle. One of the officers came to Corrie one day and said, "There has been a clerical error, and we are releasing you." 2 days later, her sister, and if she would have been there, would have been included, was sent to the gas chamber. If you've watched her movie or if you've read her book, The Hiding Place, you know for a number of years she traveled all over this country proclaiming the forgiveness and the goodness of God. One of those places that she was speaking after the service was over, there was two big men that came up to her and spoke to her. They said, "Do you know who we are?" And she said, "Yes." They were two of the guards that had abused her and her sister. And they said, "Will you forgive us?" She said, "I will." Roy, would you put that last screen up there? I found this quote, and I shared it with my Sunday school class. But here is what she said. "You can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have." I think that's what Peter is going to talk about in this book. I think he's preparing them, hey, there's coming a time when Christ is all you're going to have. But he's going to teach them, it's all you need. Christ is all I need. You know it, sing it with me. Christ is all I need. Oh, I need. Christ is all I need. Christ is all. Tonight. God, I pray that you'd help me as I study this book and as I try to present it to your people. I pray that you'd help me to pull out the things that we need that will be beneficial, that will help us in our Christian walk with you. And God, I'm so grateful for these that have come tonight. God, tonight I pray that you would bless their lives. God, I pray that in the days ahead that you would give us courage and that you would give us boldness. God, we're not to be hateful. We're not to be agitators. But we're just to stand upon your word. So God, I pray that you'd help us to be what we need in the days ahead. God, I pray that you would draw us closer to you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight, please? With heads bowed and eyes closed, Martha and Linda are going to play through a verse of invitation. Maybe God's spoken to you. If he has, you come.